So we're reading from Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Using a church Bible, that's page 1012. Mark 8, 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." I want to talk to you tonight about saving or losing life. The disciples, we've discovered, have reached that crunch moment. Peter's stood out head and shoulders above the disciples, and he's led them in a statement that basically says, "We believe that Jesus is Lord. That we believe is the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one of God. That he is the Son of God." This momentous occasion leads Jesus to teach immediately the route that he's going to go and the path that he's going to travel. The disciples need to understand that the Christ is going to suffer. The religious establishment will reject him. He'll be killed. But after 3 days, he will rise from death to new life. Peter doesn't like this at all. He tells Jesus, "No, Lord, it's not going to be like this." And Peter says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." This is God's way that we're talking about. Jesus has in mind the things of God, a route that will lead him to a cross, the only way that you and I can know salvation and life. And it's in this context that we look at the next few verses. It says that then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So Jesus is teaching the crowd now, not just the disciples. The audience has moved on. And Jesus wants to talk about his route, where he's going, and the route that any disciple who follows Jesus will also have to travel. This is spoken directly to us tonight if we're followers of Jesus. Now, many sermons have 3 points. Tonight's has got 6, so you get good value for money. But they'll be a bit shorter, okay? First of all, self-sacrifice. Look at verse 34. He called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." This is directed at the disciples, at the crowds. Jesus is making an overall statement. If you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me. The criteria for following Jesus is laid out very clearly. First of all, deny yourself. This isn't some kind of mad schizophrenia. This isn't Lent, denying yourself chocolate. You don't have to do that as a Christian. This isn't going on a pilgrimage. Do you know, it was a few months ago that Jill and myself were climbing up Cader Idris in Wales. And as we got halfway up the mountain, there was a guy lugging a cross up there. Must have been about 10 foot long. And pretty wide, and it was jolly heavy, had some wheels on the bottom, and he was dragging it and lugging it up the mountain. Why was he doing it? He said he was doing it because he sinned, and he wanted to atone for his sins. Carrying a cross up a mountain will never atone for your sins. The only way for you to atone for your sins is to have Jesus do it and go to the foot of the cross. So Jesus isn't talking about here taking up a cross. in terms of removing our own sins. He's talking about a life that we will lead in his footsteps following him. It's about putting the life that we once lived behind us, that life that had us chained and shackled to sin and death and darkness, that life that we've led behind, following Jesus in a different direction. Once we lived for ourselves, our lives were self-serving, about following the pattern of this world, living for so-called pleasure, although when you look back, it wasn't pleasure at all, because it was living in sin. But when we become Christians, everything changes. The moment you became a Christian, you became a brand new person. You became a new creation. I don't think we sing the chorus here, but we've certainly sung it in past places where I've been. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God, I stand. We crucify our old self. An old way of life. The self that was sinful. We turn away from it so we can follow Jesus. Jesus himself said, no one can have two masters. You can't have two bosses because you'll have divided loyalties. You're either under the mastery of the evil one, under Satan's kingdom, or you're under the mastery of Jesus Christ. They're mutually exclusive. So if we're to follow Jesus, we're to deny ourselves and we're to take up our cross. The picture here is of suffering. Picture here is of someone who is going the way of pain and difficulty, going through the same ridicule that Jesus faced, the mocking, the persecution. For many Christians in this world right now, they have taken up their cross and are suffering. It seems really strange to us because we live in a period, in a generation where we have complete freedom. And I think we do have complete freedom compared to what the norm is right across the world. But if we put a world map up here and we coloured every country black, where to be a Christian is really tough and difficult, where you will suffer, where you'll be discriminated against, where you'll be put in prison, where you might have your kids taken away from you. An awful lot of that map, that world map, would go black. Right round this globe of ours, there are Christians who've taken up their cross. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to do that. And it is about following Jesus. To become a disciple, to identify with Jesus Christ, to follow in his footsteps, to obey him, to live to please him, to become more like him. Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me. Don't be surprised if the world persecutes you because it's persecuted me. Don't be surprised if people speak ill of you because they speak ill of me. To follow Jesus, there needs to be self-sacrifice. We sometimes give the impression, come to Jesus, everything will be fine, life will be comfortable, all your problems will be sorted out because your sins are forgiven, and life will just be great. I wonder if life is that great for a Christian in North Korea tonight. I sense not. Yes, they'll probably have joy, a satisfaction in Jesus Christ, but life isn't a party. And maybe we sometimes need to tell people that when you follow Jesus, there is a price to be paid. There is a sacrifice to be made. Jesus used the example, didn't he, of a man who went and built a tower and said, you don't have a man who suddenly builds a tower and doesn't calculate the cost of it before he builds it. It is costly to follow Jesus, although Jesus is going to have something to say about the relative cost in just a moment. Secondly, the value of a soul. I want you to jump towards the end to verse 37. What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We are body and soul. Because of our sin, our bodies will die. We all know that, don't we? We're mortal. But our soul never dies. It is immortal. And God has made us in his image. We are different to the animals. An animal has a body. When it dies, that's it. We have a spirit. It is the soul, it is the spirit that we have that makes us the people that we are. It is the inner you, the real you. God is spirit. He gives us spirit and soul. And our soul, our spirit will live forever. Our bodies are important only for this life. But our souls are important for eternity. The soul will spend eternity in hell or heaven. Jesus says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Thomas doesn't need answering, does it? There's nothing that compares. Your soul is the only thing that truly matters. Everything else is pretty inconsequential. Your soul is the real you that will live forever, either in utter delight and peace and joy, or in eternal torment. Thirdly, there's forfeiting the soul, verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? The only certainty in life, as someone said, is death and taxes. Well, you might escape tax, I don't know. But you know, you won't escape death. It's the great leveller. Comes to all of us. Let me ask you, what did you bring into this world? Think about those three new babies. What did they bring into the world? Well, one of them brought an awful lot more hair than I've got, I have to say. But you know, they didn't bring anything into the world at all, did they? What will you take out of this world when life runs out? The pharaohs were buried with things for the next life to sustain them on their journey through worlds to come. They went thousands of years ago. Everything that was buried with them is either still there, it's stolen, or it's in the British Museum. Jesus is asking a question here. Just suppose you had everything in the world, okay? Dream for a minute, okay? Dream of what you could have in this world. Just let your mind chill out. You're a multi-billionaire. You can buy anything that money can buy. Everything you want, you can have. No limit. You can have absolutely everything that this world offers. But if your soul's not rescued and saved by Jesus, it counts for nothing. It counts for absolutely nothing. Jesus says, suppose you've got everything in the world, but you forfeit your soul. What has everything in the world achieved for you? Absolutely nothing. How many in the world are doing exactly that? They work 12 hours a day for a lifetime to try and achieve something, to enjoy the few hours that they have left over for pleasure. But for what purpose? If they forfeit their soul, they've lost everything. They've lost their gains in this life. They've lost their soul for eternity. That's a real lose-lose scenario. I want to say to you as a Christian tonight, and I'm addressing Christians particularly tonight. I want to say to you as a Christian, where's your heart? Where's your life? Where are your eyes fixed? Let me pose another question for you. If tonight you could have absolutely everything in this world and lose Jesus, would you take it? Would you take it? You see, what I've got in Jesus is worth more than the whole of this world can ever offer. Far more. So much more precious. Jesus has given me life. He's given me hope. He's given me heaven. He's given me a future. Am I going to swap that for another 40 years if I do really well? Of absolutely everything in this world and then nothing afterwards? How utterly foolish. Fix your eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Get your priorities right in life. And then number four, losing life to gain life. Look at verse 35. We're working backwards now. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Can you see how this fits? Jesus is simply setting out two ways to live. Either you can live for yourself, okay? You can live to get everything out of life, live for the moment, live for me, in rebellion towards God without a thought for God, and the end result is losing life itself and losing the soul for eternity. Or you can live for Jesus, to repent and be a new person, to deny yourself for the sake of Christ, to pay the price in this life for following Jesus, maybe to be persecuted, maybe to be mocked and ridiculed and laughed at as we take up our cross and follow him. But the end result is living in heaven with Christ forever, gaining the soul for eternity. Paul wrote in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, to die is what? Is gain." Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I want to live for Christ here, right now. But to die is gain. Do you know, we've been taking bread and wine tonight and thinking about what Jesus has done for us. Do you know, we've got a desire to live, haven't we? We kind of have built within our DNA a survival mechanism. We want to live and we want to go on living. We take the vitamins and whatever it is. But you know, one day when our life runs out, as believers trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is gain. It is heaven. For it's just so magnificent and glorious, a billion times better than we have down here. So life down here for Jesus, and death is gain. Where are we living? Where are our eyes focused? The choice is simple but stark. The consequence is bigger than ever I can put into words. If you're a Christian, are you following well? Are you denying yourself as you should? Are you taking up your cross? Are you following well? Number five, read verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. I want to read to you an old hymn. It's got to be old. It was written in 1720. It's got a few of these and thous in. It's got a few questions in it too. Just listen. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Ashamed of Jesus, of my Lord, by all heaven's glorious hosts adored, no, I will make my boast of thee in time and in eternity. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then, I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. I hardly need to say anything else, do I? Can you see there are two ways to live? To be ashamed of Jesus Christ, not wanting to own his name, not being prepared to tell people that we follow him, that we love him, covering up Jesus in your life. The end result is that Jesus is ashamed of us when he's given everything for us. The other option is not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, being known as someone who follows Jesus, a person who denies themselves in this life for the sake of the gospel, who takes up their cross and bears it for Christ, someone who doesn't take their light and hide it under a bucket. Jesus will welcome such a person. They'll be commended as a good and faithful servant. They'll be ushered into heaven for eternity. What about you? Do you own the name of Jesus? Are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to stand by his words? It is increasingly difficult for us to own the name of Jesus in the world in which we live, because we are seen as narrow-minded sometimes, of bigots, being bigoted, of certainly not being politically correct. But are we willing to stand for Jesus Christ and the truth of his word? Last thing tonight, number 6, the kingdom of God. Verse 1, and he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. I suggest to you that this refers primarily to the coming of God's kingdom, when the Holy Spirit is given. That's when God's kingdom comes with power. That's when the kingdom of God really starts to kick off. Jesus' work is finished. He's gone to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit is given. And the apostolic age commences with kingdom growth. But don't miss the poignancy of the words here. Some will see it and some won't. Everyone in Jerusalem will know something's happened. The day of Pentecost will be a day that affects the whole city. But only some will actually experience it and see it. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the crowd. In fact, only 11 of his disciples will actually experience it. A number of those in the crowds would see it, but they wouldn't experience it. What determines those who experience the kingdom of God and those who don't? Let me read to finish again. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.